So let me show you what we're going to do over the next few weeks. Our theme this month is going to be the Christmas story, the basic, John, I'm not getting for whatever reason. Okay, there you go. The Christmas story. Last year, if you were with us, you remember we walked through Isaiah chapter 9, the whole season, the whole month. The year before that, we looked at some of the movies, the popular Christmas movies, and we connected them to some of the biblical themes. So It's a Wonderful Life. We looked at the story of the Grinch and Satan and stealing and robbing, but ultimately Christ having victory, those sorts of things. A few years ago, we worked through hymns of the Christmas season and how each of those hymns tell the story of Christmas. But what we're going to do this season is just actually walk back through the story, the Christmas narrative. Now, many of you are familiar with it. You've seen a nativity scene. You've been in church for a long time. See, that's our challenge, is to not grow cold, to not grow calloused. Oh, I know the story. And so what my challenge is today is I'm going to try to do the big picture of the Christmas story, a reminder to us of God's part in our redemption. And then next week we're going to look at Mary and her encounter with the Holy Spirit. The week after we'll look at Joseph and his encounter. Mary and the Holy Spirit, but also Gabriel. The following week, Joseph with the angel. We'll look at Zacharias and kind of celebrating John's birth, but also Jesus's birth. Christmas Eve, we'll look at the wise men coming to worship Jesus. And then on Christmas Day, this great celebration, good news of great joy for all people as the angels reveal the message of Christmas to the shepherds. And so that's where we're going to be going over the next few weeks. So let me just open with prayer, and then we'll get going. Father, we are thankful for this season when our hearts and our minds are drawn to this amazing, glorious, life-changing story. And Lord, over this season, I'm asking that you would break any callousness in our hearts regarding the incarnation. Lord, the familiarity which just breeds a lack of awe and worship. Lord, would you remind us again this season of the amazing power and glory and beauty of what you did for us in sending Jesus. And so, Lord, let it even begin today as we see this amazing plan and the origins of this process of redemption as revealed in Scripture. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever planned to give a gift, a big gift? Right? It takes a long time in the process. This past year, I turned 40 in February in 2016, and my wife had a little get-together for my birthday. She really pulled it over on me. I wasn't expecting anything because neither Allison nor I are gift givers. And by that, I mean when couples get married or go to marriage counseling, I encourage them to read this book called The Five Love Languages. Any of y'all ever read it? The idea behind that is that we all have a way that we express love, and we have a way that we kind of... we want to receive love. And so they're gifts, time, words of affirmation, touch, and I forget the other one I'm missing there. And so we all communicate our love language to acts of service is the last. So we all communicate our love in those ways. So if you manifest your love through acts of service, maybe you cook dinner, or maybe you take the trash out, you paint the house. You do it because you're showing love, right? The challenge is, if your partner doesn't have the same love language, if your partner's love language is quality time, and you're busy doing acts of service, you kind of miss each other. And so it causes struggles. Amen, right? Yes, it's an interesting, or if your spouse is gifts, and your touch, you're like putting your arm around her and, hey, baby, and she's wanting like roses and flowers and all that kind of stuff, right? And so there's challenges there. But this year, my wife, we're not gift givers, she threw this party for me, and she didn't know anything about it. She went into a lot of planning. I was at the Honda Classic. She sent me off on that day. I was having a good time following Phil Mickelson and just enjoying my day, right? So I come home, open the door. We live in a zero lot line, so there's not any real parking. And I open up the door, and there's just, you know, tons of people. This overwhelmed me, shocked me. She hid a book of letters from people that I'd been involved in my life over my 40 years, and I was just able to, like, read through them, right? I mean, it took a lot of time and planning. It wasn't something she just whipped up while I was at the golf tournament and said, hey, let's do this. I mean, there was a lot of planning. And it wasn't like she gave me this great gift. I didn't get a new Mercedes like we talked about last week in the driveway or anything like that. But it was just an amazing act of love that she had put so much thought and intentionality into making that day so special for me. Let me ask this question. Have you ever stopped to think, when did God begin planning this gift that we call Christmas for you? I mean, think about that. When did God begin this process of, I'm going to give my people an amazing gift? Well, what I want to do is I want to share with you some of the moments that people offer, and I'm going to walk backwards. Some people would say, well, maybe it was when Mary was told that she would be pregnant. Remember in Luke's gospel, an angel comes and tells Mary, you're highly favored and the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you and you're going to have this child. Was that the moment when God in his mind said, okay, it's long enough, I've seen people involved in sin, they can't get right with me, they're not going to make themselves any better, so I need to act. Let me figure out what I can do. Oh, I know what I can do. I can make somebody come, take on the form of a human, and that person can die so that there can be redemption of sins, right? Is that when it started? No. But even if that's when it started, it would have been a glorious salvation. There was nothing that we could have done, nothing we were doing to get right with God. So if that was the moment when he said, okay, I'm going to act, I'm going to do something, that would have been awesome. And every one of us would have said, praise God for my great redemption. But the amazing thing that the Bible teaches us is that's not when it started. Well, maybe it was when the angel comes to Mary, or in John, and I mean in John when Zacharias, when he's in the temple and he's making an offering and he says, you're going to have a baby, and he's with Elizabeth, and there's this questioning, right? Maybe that's it. God's beginning the process of sending a forerunner to tell us about the Messiah. It wasn't then either. Well, maybe it was when God started with these prophecies. Maybe God in his mind said, okay, I'm going to give a gift to my people, so let me start telling them about this amazing gift. So you have passages like Isaiah. Remember Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. The Lord will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. So if that's when God began this process of bringing about our redemption, I've got a plan. I'm going to make this young virgin become pregnant. It's going to be God. That would have been great. Two chapters over, he says, this child who's going to be born, the government's going to rest on his shoulders, and you know, he's going to be called Wonderful, Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, right? And so he tells that. Or in Micah chapter 5, he says, oh, you, O Bethlehem, though you're the smallest of all the clans, from you is going to come a ruler who will shepherd my people, right? So what if what God was doing is he says, okay, my people have a need, and I'm going to start telling them what the solution is. I'm going to put into their scripture promises that I'm going to fulfill. If that's when God started thinking about our salvation, that would have been awesome. But it goes back before then. Remember, we just looked at Saul, David, and Solomon. Remember what he says to David? David wants to build a temple for the Lord. He wants to build this house. And then God says to him, you're not going to do that. Your son's going to do that. But here's what I'm going to do to you. When your days are done and you lie down with your fathers, I'm going to rise up for you offspring who will come from your body, who I will establish his kingdom, and he'll build a house for my name, and I will establish his throne and his kingdom forever. So even when the first king is being established with David and Saul and Samuel, God is revealing he's going to send an ultimate glorious king. If that's when God began thinking about our salvation, that would have been awesome. But we can go back further. Remember with Deuteronomy, Moses is called this great prophet, and he's telling the people the words of God. But in Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses says these words, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him that you shall listen." So when you look through Israel's history, God raised up a lot of prophets. He raised up a lot of good people, but never the one that they were associating with this Deuteronomy 18 until Jesus. So if that was the moment when God said, okay, I'm going to redeem my people and I'm going to start telling them the one who's going to come is going to be one who speaks amazing truth and speaks powerful words, that would have been awesome if that's when God thought about our salvation. But it goes back even before then. God calls to Adam and Eve in the garden, right? We often think about in the garden, we think of sin and the fall. But remember in that story, God promises to the woman that there's going to be one who comes from her. Part of this process of sin and the consequences is the change and pain and those sorts of things. But from the woman is going to come the one who will what? Defeat the serpent. You're going to strike at his heel, but he's going to crush your head. So many say the very first glimpses we see in Scripture, and it is the earliest in the pages, the very first that we know of God's idea of our salvation is when he reveals it in Genesis. And oh, that is a powerful story. We see the animals killed, the loin is taken, the leaves are taken off, and they're covered with the skins of the animal because blood was shed. So all throughout the pages of the Scripture, we see God promising, revealing, opening up, making clearer his gift, this amazing gift that he's going to give to us. But what we see in Scripture is God's plan for our redemption, God's plan for our salvation, it didn't begin even in Genesis. Look at this next slide. Think about this with me for a minute. God's plan for Christmas. And when I mean Christmas, I'm not talking about Christmas trees and all that stuff that many people get involved with. When we mean Christmas, we mean the incarnation. God's plan for the incarnation was not some last-minute Hail Mary play. Now, it's been college football season, and we've seen, maybe if you watch football, you've seen these. You watch football? We've seen some Hail Marys and last-second plays and heroics and teams winning or losing at the end, right? You're just throwing it up there and hoping something happens. But that's not what God's doing in our salvation. It's not some last-minute Hail Mary play, but rather, get this, our redemption, this gift of salvation, God was putting into place before the foundation of the world. People my age and younger go, what does that mean? Like, you read that on that page and you're like, oh, okay. Yeah, maybe some of you are like, yeah, I get that. No, do you really get what that means? I mean, how can you get what that means? If I say, think about eternity, how do you even process that in your mind? And what we're seeing in Scripture is this, that this plan that God has been unfolding, unraveling, revealing, bringing to pass, he's been planning before he ever said, let there be light. It's unbelievable. Before one word was spoken of creation, God, in his providential wisdom, power, he had ordained the things that were to come to pass. Think about this with me. Matthew 13, verse 35. Jesus has been speaking and teaching parables, and then here's what the passage says. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. From the very beginning, when God spoke all of creation into existence, the plan of our redemption was already in place. Every single element of this glorious salvation that we have, God had already made everything necessary so that our salvation would be certain. What Matthew is telling us is that which was hidden from before the foundation, at the very beginning, it was veiled and it was mysterious and it wasn't always understood, was this message. That the holy God, the creator of the universe, was going to look down on our situation and he was going to have mercy and grace. And that was going to be displayed in an act of love And that act of love was going to be by sending the second person of the Trinity, Christ, to take on flesh, to experience everything that we experience in our life, pain, suffering, hardships, difficulties, tired, everything you can imagine, so that through his life and death and resurrection, we, fallen sinners, could receive the gift of life, the gift of forgiveness, the gift of adoption. I mean, that really is an amazing thing if you think about it. I mean, just walk through this with me for a moment. So, his coming, this incarnation, planned before the foundation of the world, it included every element, even of Jesus' life. Well, you say, well, what do you mean by that? When Jesus is being betrayed by Judas, that was already planned before the foundation of the world. When Jesus was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, already planned before the foundation of the world. When Jesus was mocked and kissed by Judas, planned before the foundation of the world, right? When people were mocking Jesus at the cross, come down if you're the Savior of the world. You saved others, save yourself. Already before the foundation of the world. How do I know that? Because all I got to do is go back and read passages like Isaiah 53 where God says it's going to happen. He had already planned it. He revealed it in Isaiah, and then in Matthew and in Luke and in Mark and in John, we see God revealing it. God had planned every element of what Jesus would experience. Isaiah 53, he will pour out on him our punishment. Before the foundation of the world, God's plan was that Christ would empty himself, take on the form of a servant, be limited by the flesh, so that he could experience everything that a human experiences except sin. His coming, planned before the foundation of the world, involved being born into a lowly estate, born in a manger, born around animals, born to a virgin, betrothed to an individual from the family of David to fulfill God's promise. This plan before the foundation of the world involved him having no riches, nothing about him that should draw us to him, that should make us say, oh, he's somebody I want to follow, right? I mean, just think about it. Honestly, in today's society, in today's world, all these famous people on Twitter and Facebook and all that kind of stuff have all these followers. In essence, what he's saying is, in today, Jesus wouldn't have the most Twitter followers if he came today for the first time. There'd be nothing that you would be saying, oh, this man, some would follow him, but by and large, many people didn't follow him. His own people didn't follow him. Nothing about him. That was planned before the foundation of the world. Most importantly, though, planned before the foundation of the world was that his coming wouldn't be just to come and be a good teacher. That his coming wouldn't be just to come and experience what we, so that he could be a good moral example. He could teach us how we're to live. No, it was planned before the foundation of the world that his death would be the only means to provide atonement and forgiveness of sins, and that through his death, God would substitute his death for us, giving us his righteousness and putting on him our iniquity before the foundation of the world. When we think about Christmas, it's always this little baby in the manger and the animals, and we laugh, and there'll be kids up here, and sometimes you go to these little Christmas pageants, and they got animals and little people acting like sheep and the wise men. It makes us feel all warm and cozy inside, right? It makes us feel good. But the story of the incarnation is really the story of God on a mission. God bringing to pass his glorious plan, which he has always in his mind, he's been planning out from before the foundation of the world, to take back that which is his. You and I are his. He created us for his glory, and he says, I'm going to come and get you. That's what I've come for, not to be a goo goo gaga, look at me, cool baby, but to come and to give my life in your stead, in your place, so that you can have forgiveness in life. A glorious promise. Listen to this passage. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 17. Look over there with me, if you will. John, you can jump ahead a couple of passages. Go to number 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. So in 1 Peter chapter 1, what are y'all doing right now in Sunday school, Don? Did you do 1 Peter? So y'all should all be familiar with this if you were in Don's Sunday school class, right? All right, so the opening chapter, he's talking about this glorious salvation, which is kept for us, and all these good things that are going to happen. And then he says, and in verse 10, this salvation. The prophets were studying, trying to figure out when it was going to happen. And eventually they realized that what they were writing was really not for them, it was for us, for those who were coming and after Jesus. And now we can see the scriptures and see Jesus' life and see the connection. So look at verse 13. Here's what it says. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Let's think about that for a minute. What he's saying is, he's redeemed us, and part of that then is that we are now free not to sin. He's freed us from the power of the evil one. Yesterday, one of my boys, I'm going to come back, keep your finger there in 1 Peter, one of my boys, we're sitting around on the couch, Allison's putting up the Christmas tree, we waited till after Thanksgiving, holla, all right, I told you last week. So she's putting it up, one of the boys is sitting by me on the couch and says, Dad, have I sinned today? I said, I don't know. Have you sinned today? He says, I don't think so. And I said, well, why do you ask? And he said, because I'm trying to go all day and not sin. And I said, well, that's a good goal. I said, why are you doing that? And he said, because it makes me feel good. So one of the parents in the room said, that's good, but the reason that we shouldn't sin is because we also want to honor God with our lives and do what the Bible tells us to do. And then I said, in case, I said, yeah, it does feel good, doesn't it, to not sin? It should make us happy. I mean, get that. When we sin, as David says, inwardly we waste away. We don't feel good. It doesn't bring satisfaction. And the reason God brought redemption was to free us from that so that we could have lives of joy and satisfaction and hope and fulfillment. It does feel good to not sin, doesn't it? David talked about it in his Psalms. When I go down at night and I have a clear conscience, I sleep well in essence. In essence, that's what he's getting at. To not sin does feel good. It does honor God. But what he has done is he has redeemed us. And that's why he came to set us free from the power. Be holy as I am holy is not a mean imperative. It's a powerful imperative. It's a joy-producing imperative. Be holy. Live the life that now I've called you and I've set you free to live, right? So that's what he's telling them. Be holy. But listen, verse 17, and if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout your time of exile. So what he's saying is, while you're here as individuals, as people, this really our exile here on earth, our home is in heaven. He says, while you're here, live in this holy fear before the Lord, right? This righteous fear, knowing that when you were ransomed, when we were purchased, when we were bought by Christ, we were ransomed from our futile ways inherited from our forefathers. Every one of us are guilty in Adam. Every one of us inherited this sin nature from Adam, right? We've inherited that. We've been redeemed not with perishable things like silver or gold, which is pretty valuable, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest or made known in the last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. So what we're getting at there is this plan of redemption was something that God has been planning and longing for from all eternity. And what I want you to get is this. Every one of you in here, God has loved you before the foundation of the world. Think about that. mean, that should just be overwhelming. That stuff we did last week on Thanksgiving, it shouldn't stop now. That God, even before he spoke, let there be light, there was this love for you, for me. Unbelievable. And number two, John, and that love is manifest by a costly purchase, by Christ giving his life. That's why Galatians 4, verse 4 and 5 says this. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive God's, or receive adoption as sons. So let me just put this together. God's plan from eternity past has been to redeem sinners through the death and resurrection of Jesus. In order for Jesus to die, Jesus had to be what? Not hard. He had to be born. He had to submit himself to the law. He had to be a perfect representation for it. Taken on flesh, born of a virgin, growing up, dying, being raised to fulfill that. That is why at the right moment, God sent angels to shepherds, and in essence, here's what they said to them. Good news! Good news! God's plan from all eternity is fulfilled today. In essence, that's what they're saying. That which God has been preparing to show you from all eternity, it's happening! It is happening over there! And angels aren't even being redeemed. You don't think they were jacked up about this moment? Shouldn't we be excited about it as well? I mean, think about that with my wife. When I walked into that door and the joy that was on my face, when I saw what was going on, I'm sure it brought joy in her life as well, that she had pulled it off. She had tricked me out, whatever the deal is. And so here it is, God's, that moment when all of the things that God has been preparing and divinely orchestrating from all eternity, it is here, good news, good news. That which was from the foundation of the world, that men from every tongue and tribe and nation and people would have forgiveness in life. Good news that if you believe in him, you have forgiveness of your sins. Right? That's what they're exclaiming. That is good news for you and me. Good news. Good news. God's glorious plan of our redemption, orchestrated before the foundation of the world, divinely accomplished at the right moment, provides every one of us in this room opportunity for forgiveness, life. I don't know who said it, but the old adage is, it's not the cost of the gift that matters, it's the thought that counts. How many of you ever used that? How many of you told your children that? And there's a truth to that. You can go out and spend a lot of money but didn't put a lot of thought into it, or you can put a lot of thought into something and it be something you made with your hands. But the truth of the matter is, with our redemption, it's both. God did think a lot about it. He thought about redeeming you and me before creation. But that gift also is costly. It cost him Christ. It cost Christ his life. And so for us, this Christmas season, as we walk now through the story of Mary and of Joseph and of the shepherds, I don't want to just read them. I want to think, this is revealing what God had planned from before the foundation of the world. What a glorious gift. Because when you get a gift that your husband, your wife, your family, your child, if somebody took a whole school year, say a kid in school, they took a whole year to make this project and they give it to you upon graduation or something, doesn't that just make your heart full of joy? Even if it's ugly, I don't know what it is, whatever paper mache thing they did, whatever it is, right? Think so much about what God has done, this glorious gift, and now I'm able to see, look at how he was planning this out with this virgin. Look how he had her betrothed to the right man and how he worked in his life. Look at how he was working in Zacharias' life, and look at how he was moving in the wise men, and look how he provided for the shepherds. That's what I want this Christmas. That's what I'm challenging you with this Christmas. That those things didn't just happen in that moment, but they were divinely orchestrated before God even spoke creation into existence. What a gift. What a glorious salvation. So this Christmas season, Florida Gardens, Will you commit in your heart and your mind to give thanks and to rejoice in this thoughtful and costly gift? And let me just say, for some of you, even here today, many of us in this room have placed our faith in Christ, but there are some of you who've never trusted in Him. Oh, maybe you said something when you were in VBS, or maybe you walked an aisle to make your mom or dad happy, or because you followed a friend, but you know in your heart of hearts that either because of your life, or guilt, or your sin, you just have never connected with God in Christ. You feel like you're unloved, you feel like you're unworthy, you feel like you're unforgivable. I want you to know this. The Scripture tells us that the reason Jesus came was not for healthy people, but was for people just like you, like me. And that God's plan from before the foundation of the world was to provide you hope, forgiveness, life. You see, what the evil one wants to do is he wants to keep you in bondage. He doesn't want you to receive that gift. He wants you to think that you're not good enough. God won't receive you. He tells you lie after lie after lie. He keeps telling you that the things of this world are going to bring you joy and satisfaction. But you know in your heart of hearts that's not satisfying. So today, even now, the Scripture says, if you will repent, God, I've blown it. The life I've been living doesn't honor you. I've turned away from you. I've chosen poorly. I've done things that I know deserve judgment. And if you'll believe, but God, I'm believing that this gift that you gave mankind, this individual Jesus, this one who died on the cross, I'm believing that his death pays for my sin. I'm believing that you are satisfied in his righteousness for me. If you'll believe that, his death, his resurrection, the Bible says there's forgiveness and there's life. Not a month from now, not a year from now, not in January when the new insurance rolls over. Today. Today. Right now. We're going to see on TV in the coming weeks, that movie, It's a Wonderful Life. I love it. Many of you love that story. Remember the bells ringing and all that kind of stuff? It says every time the bell rings, another angel gets his heaven. Bad theology. But this is good theology. Every time a sinner repents and turns to faith in Christ, heaven rejoices. And so today, some of you, by your obedience and faith and repentance, can make heaven ring with joy. Good news, good news. Jesus died for you. And it was God's plan from all eternity. Let's pray. Father, in this room, I pray for those of us who are believers that we would feel overwhelmed when we think about the reality of our salvation. It's not just a last-minute gimmick, a last-minute plan that you threw together. The overwhelming reality that you have been bringing all these things to pass and are still bringing them to pass. The things that you divinely ordained even before creation. So, Lord, the fact that we're able to have life and forgiveness, we praise you and we thank you and we lift up Christ. And, Lord, even now I'm asking that that Holy Spirit which you sent to Mary, to bring about this divine incarnation, that same Holy Spirit that you would send now in this room, and that you would bring a different type of life, a spiritual life, a new heart, that you would draw men and women who've been far off, who've been estranged, who felt unworthy, that even now, that their hearts would believe, that they would hear this invitation to lay their sins at your cross and to have life. And that, Lord, today, even in this room, that your Spirit would breathe salvation, regeneration, faith onto hearers. Lord, make dead men live today. We pray for Jesus' sake.